I'm glad to be here with you this morning. He mentioned we'd be using PowerPoint. We will, starting in the worship hour, for the Bible study, we're going to forego it this morning. Feel a little more comfortable in a Bible class setting, not being tied to a PowerPoint. You can turn your Bibles to Mark 14:8 this morning. Mark 14:8. Good brother offered to let us eat first. I almost took him up on it. If we hadn't had such a good breakfast at the Reeds, we might have done that. But I just jokingly, I said I came for the food, and I didn't. But that's a plus. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Appreciate Brother Andy. I'll talk more about you when worship hour rolls around. I've known Andy for a while. As long as I've been a Christian, I've known Andy. And Mike, and Tammy, you hadn't been there the whole time, I don't think. But you were there for quite a while. I have a beautiful wife, Danielle, with me today, and two children, Jordan and Sydney Jane. It's Sydney Jane, not just Sydney. CJ is what I call her. Now, everywhere I go, I make a little plea on my behalf. Danielle's folks and family hates CJ as a name for a girl. My family and all the ones associated through me love CJ as the name for a girl. So I call her CJ, and Danielle's family refuses. Tell me what you think. And it usually falls along gender lines. Usually the guys are like, yeah, CJ, that's a great name for a girl. And the girls are like, no, CJ is not a name for a girl. I want to know what you think as we're having fellowship throughout the week. I like CJ as a name for a girl, and she will be CJ if I have anything to do with it. Mark 14:8. We're talking about intriguing statements of the Bible. And when I say intriguing statements, what I mean is a statement that you read and you think, man, I really want to know more about that statement. You know, there are some statements that you read them and on the face of them, everything you need to know is said. And there are some statements that you don't really get the full grasp of what it's saying until you dig a little bit deeper. Well, the statements that I've chosen this week are statements that I feel like we need to dig a little bit more deeply into in order to really fully understand. And one of those is in Mark 14 and verse 8. Now, verse 8 is kind of the end of the context of what's going on here in Mark 14. You remember, and there's a parallel passage in Matthew 26 and John 12 and some other places where Mary comes with a box of alabaster ointment and she anoints Jesus Christ, prepares him, as he explains it, for his burial. And some of the disciples are outraged, Judas in particular, and we'll notice that on later through the week when we study the phrase that he might go to his own place, which is speaking about Judas. Judas in particular just doesn't like that at all. And Jesus goes on to explain why he feels like it's such an important thing. In verse 6 of Mark 14, and Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whomsoever you will, you may, or whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. And verse 8, here's our statement. She hath done what she could. Mary couldn't do a whole lot. She couldn't do everything that other people could do. She couldn't fulfill what she felt like was an obligation to Christ in other ways. The only way that she felt like she could give full homage and praise and respect to Jesus Christ was by using that precious ointment to anoint her Savior. That's what she felt like she could do. And maybe that's all she felt like she could do. But Jesus said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. And that statement, whether we think about it or not, is a statement that we really need to apply to ourselves today. A statement that I feel like if we really understand it, then we can better serve our Savior in an acceptable way today. We can better serve the local congregation in an acceptable way. We can better help bring people to Christ in a more acceptable way. We can do our duty better if we understand that phrase, she hath done what she could. And so what we're going to do is use that as a springboard today. And we're going to talk about doing what we can. I hope that Jesus could say of us, we have done what we could. I get flashbacks of the Memphis School of Preaching and Brother Curtis Cates. He would blow the excess dust off the end of his chalk before he began writing on a chalkboard. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about doing what we can. And we'll start with this statement. Not everyone can do the same thing. Not everyone can do the same thing. And I'm not going to write all this on the board. I'm just going to say not everyone can do the same thing. When we think about serving God, when we think about people who are the servants of Jesus Christ, who do we most think about? Who's the most visible servant in a congregation? Y'all got to speak up. The preacher, that's right. And I know y'all don't have elders, but next would come, and usually next would come, although they should be first. Next will come the elders. And then who else do you think about when you think, these are folks who really do work in the congregation? Deacons, okay. Who else? The teachers, the Bible class teachers? The song leaders? Okay, now this is a smaller congregation. Y'all have to chip in probably a lot more than in a place where there's more people to do. What about the rest of us? Before I became a preacher, I was the rest of us. I didn't lead singing. I didn't teach a Bible class. I didn't preach. I wasn't an elder. I wasn't qualified. I wasn't qualified to be a deacon. There are a lot of people who don't serve in those public capacities who can still serve. They can do what they can. What we need to learn, first of all, from Mary in Mark 14, she had done what she could. Not everybody can do the same thing. Jordan, you okay? You need to go pee? You might want to talk to your mama about that. That's on tape now. It's going to be on the internet. My son needs to pee. That's okay. Not everyone can do the same thing. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. My favorite passage relating to the work that we do in the church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I'd like you to notice beginning in verse 12. And this is a long passage, but it has a lot to say about what we do. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He introduces the illustration that he's going to use, the extended metaphor. I'm an English teacher and I like thinking about things in terms of metaphors and similes and those types of things. This is an extended metaphor beginning in verse 12. And he says, I want you to think about your physical body. And in your physical body, there are parts that are glamorous, and there are parts that are not. There are parts that everybody thinks about as being essential. What are some essential parts of your body? What's that? Eyes, ears, nose. Where would you least like to have some sort of disfiguring scar? Yes, your face. That's the part that people see the most. And did you... Yeah, by the way, I had a fight with the ladder and the ladder won. It wasn't my wife. It was the ladder. My wife knows how to not leave marks that people can see. I'm just joking. That's not really true. They say that the most disfiguring injury a person can have is for their nose to be cut off. That we are the most likely to think it's disfiguring if someone's nose is missing. Because that's prominent. And when you look at someone, you zero in right between their eyes at their nose. They say the nose is the most important part of your face in terms of maintaining a pleasant appearance to other people. Now, if I were missing my nose, I would hope that people could overlook that. But the fact is, that's a part people see. I had heart trouble 3 or 4 years ago, just fell dead on the basketball court. The heart's pretty important. We need that. We need our brain. But are there other parts that we don't think about as much that we need just as well? I need my lungs. I could use those. My veins and my arteries are pretty important. My gallbladder. Ask my wife how important the gallbladder is. Even when she doesn't have her, she had hers removed. Maybe some of you have had your gallbladder removed. She misses her gallbladder. After she eats a greasy fried chicken, I tell you what, she misses her gallbladder. Gallbladder is important. They're discovering that even the appendix serves a function at some portion in our lives. Every part of our body is important, whether it's glamorous or whether it's not. Well, that's the metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Which is more important, your hand or your foot? Both. Which is more important, your big toe or your pinky toe? for balance sake. They're both equally important. You try slicing off your pinky, you'll walk funny until you get used to it. I've known people that's happened to. Every part of your body is important. Every part of your body is valuable. You continue in verse number 16, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And here's the point, not everyone can do the same thing. I know that not everybody can be a preacher. I know that not everyone can be an elder or a deacon. Not everyone can even be a Bible class teacher. I know people who shut down when they get in front of a group of people. They literally shut down and they can't do it. Well, you don't need to force that person to be a Bible class teacher. But can they still serve? Yes. Just because they're not the ear, can they serve? Yes. Just because they're not the eye, can they serve? Yes. Now, does that mean we don't need to try to give people a little push into the pulpit every now and then? I can't believe that Mike has ever extended an invitation here. I cannot believe that. To know Mike before he came here, I would have. I'm not a betting man, but if I would have, I would have put money that he would not do that. Because that just wasn't his personality. Now, you can develop things over time. Andy was witnessed the debacle that was my first sermon. It was horrible. My second and third, probably through my 15th sermon, weren't any better. But over time, you can overcome some of your difficulties. But there are some things that some people just can't do. They're just not qualified. They just don't have that ability. Not everybody can do the same thing. It's different in quality. The differences in the things we can do, number one, are in quality. When I say quality, I don't mean some people's abilities are better than others. I mean some people have different abilities than others. They're different in the actual ability. I don't have the same ability that you have. Great song leader. Good job. Excellent song leading. If I got up here, you would not want to hear me lead a song. You might not want to preach. Do you want to preach? You do? Okay. Well then, see, he's already one leg up on me. I'll preach all day long, but I'm not going to lead a song unless you make me. There are different abilities, and we have different abilities in terms of the actual abilities. And in 1 Corinthians 12, you can read all the way to verse 26. And he says there should be no schism in the body, verse 25. The members should have the same care one for another. What begins to happen is somebody says, I'm a song leader. I'm better than Joe sitting in the pew. Or I'm better than Jane who's not teaching a Bible class. It's not about who's better or who's worse. We can all serve if we find the areas in which we can best serve. And the congregation that serves God the best is the one where each member says, here's what I can do. And let me give you an example. We've got a family at Hebron, Roy and Rita Pack. And y'all don't know them, so I'll give their names. If you've ever come to Hebron, I hope you forget it. Roy and Rita Pack are, the best way to describe them is backwards socially. They're not really into large crowds and the social events that the church has and things like that. They're not built that way. And their children aren't built that way either. But here's one thing they can do. They came to the elders and they said, the church van outside is pretty dirty. Here's what we're going to do. Every couple weeks, we're going to clean that church van. And you want to talk about church vans? This is the cleanest church van in the county. And we have 42 congregations of the Lord's Church in Warren County. It's the cleanest church van. Why? Because Roy and Rita Pack said, this is what we can do. We can't do everything that other people can do, but this is something we can do. We can do this, and we can do it well. We can do it to the best of our ability. Not everybody can do the same thing. But as we're going to talk about, and I hate to jump ahead, everybody can do something. And I think that's a point that we forget. Because I can't preach, because I can't lead singing, because I can't teach a class, then I'm just going to sit here and be a warm body and not contribute at all to the local congregation. No, you can do something. You might not be able to do everything, but you can do something. Not everybody can do the same thing. Different in quality, different in quantity. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 begins the parables of our Lord. What's the first parable Jesus gave? You guys look sleepy this morning. First parable Jesus gave. Parable of the soils, right? And you have different, some people call it the parable of the sower. It's the soils, because that's the point, the different soils here. Now, What kinds of soils are there? There are four types, right? What's the first one? Okay, wayside. What's the characteristic of that soil? It's been trampled on and walked on so much, that's where they walked around the field to cast in the seeds. And it's so packed down and firm that no seed can ever even attempt to get in. What's the next one? Rocky. Sylvester Stallone soil. What's the problem with rocky soil? No depth. And so the seed takes root and begins to flourish, right? But then it can't find any depth of ground to really get solid, long-term nourishment, and so it fades away. Next is? Thorny. Problem with the thorny. Choked out by what? Spiritually, the cares and the riches of the world, right? You continue in Matthew 13, and that's the application that Jesus makes. But then I want you to notice in verse 22. Somebody read verse 23 of Matthew 13. Verse 23. Jesus gives the application to the apostles because at this point they're too spiritually dense to get it. So he says, let me explain it to you. And notice verse 23, somebody. Different quantity. We miss the point. We focus on there were those who didn't receive it at all. There were those who received it but didn't go deep enough. There were those who received it but were choked out by the word. And then there were those in the good ground. And then we leave and we miss the greatest nugget of truth. It's at the end of verse 23. Some produced fruit 100-fold. Some produced fruit 60-fold. Some produced fruit 30-fold. Was that 30-fold not good ground? What does it say? But he that receives seed into the good ground, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Was the 30-fold still good ground? Yes. 60-fold good ground? Was it better than the 30-fold? No. Everyone did everything that they could do. Andy and I are preachers. I haven't heard Andy preach in a long time. I guarantee you he's better than he was the last time I heard him. I hope that I am better than the last time that he heard me. But there are preachers who are better. There are preachers who will always be better than me and Andy. And I've resigned myself to that. I could hear Keith Mosier speak all day long. I'm never going to be the preacher that Keith Mosier is. That's all right. I can deal with that. I have ability, some. You judge how much. Andy has ability. You judge how much. But some people might have more. Some people have less. And that's all right. They still get the job done. They still accomplish the purpose no matter how much of it, how much in quantity they have. They still have ability. And they use that ability to the best of their ability. And that's what we have to do too. If I'm going to get up and speak and I say, well, I can't do what Andy can do or I can't do what Chris can do, it doesn't matter. I can't lead singing the way this brother can or the way that brother can. It doesn't matter. If you can do it, then do it. And that's the point. Quantity isn't important. Another example, Matthew 25. What parable am I going to go to? Everyone should be able to see it coming from a mile away. Parable of the? Okay, both of these are about judgment. The second parable is called the parable of the talents. And you've got three fellas, three servants of the master. The master says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go off, I'm going to do my business in another country, and I need to leave some money with you fellas. And I want you to notice in verse number 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability. Now that one talent man, he was just dumber than a rock, wasn't he? Useless, wasn't he? Is that right? No, just different. And the two-talent man wasn't better. He wasn't twice as good as the one-talent man, just different in ability. The five-talent man wasn't five times better than the one-talent man, just different. And if the one-talent man had gained more talents, would he have been pleasing to his master? Even if he didn't gain as many as the five-talent or the two-talent man did, would still have been pleasing to his master. It's not about how much better I am than so-and-so. Paul would talk to the Jews about those who compared themselves with themselves. And in doing that, they weren't wise. We're not comparing ourselves. It's not a competition to see who can be the best song leader, or a competition to see who can be the best preacher, or who can mow the grass better than the person next door. It's who can serve God to the best of their own ability. That's what it's about. And when we stop focusing on being better than this person and that person, and start focusing on pleasing God, we'll be better servants of Jesus Christ. And we'll have more active congregations, and we'll grow, and we'll flourish, and we'll prosper individually and as a congregation. When we stop comparing ourselves with each other and start comparing ourselves with the standard that God has set for us. Those 1, 2, and 5 talent people weren't sitting around saying, "Look, I've got more talents than you've got. Look, my investment's doing better than your investment is." They were just doing what their master expected each one of them to do. And that's all that should be expected of us too. So different in quality, different in quantity. Different, number three, in execution. Y'all have heard some preachers preach, I'm sure. Maybe quite a few of them. You're going to see that I wander around a little bit. I was at a congregation on a Sunday night, just this last Sunday night, doing a vacation Bible school. And I didn't realize it, but I was on the radio, which meant I needed to stay in front of the microphone. And here I go, I'm speaking, and I'm running around on the podium, and they say, "Brother, you're on the radio." So I had to stay like this. Now, I'm not a better preacher because I move around. Anybody ever heard Robert Taylor preach? Monotone, never wavers up or down, preaches. Nothing wrong with that. He knows more Bible than I will ever know. There's not a single thing in the world wrong with that. There's not a problem with that in the world. His execution is different than mine. And you know a lot of the problems in the church, guess what those problems are about? It's not about doctrinal matters. It's about execution. And that's all in the world it is. I do it differently than you do it. We take the Lord's Supper after the sermon, and y'all take it before the sermon. You're weird. It's unscriptural. Y'all sing 2 songs before the prayer. We sing 1 song before the prayer. I can't believe you can do that. And so many times we struggle in the Lord's church to get along with each other based on execution. I do it differently than you do. You use PowerPoint. We don't. You know, y'all use I know congregations that say, "Well, you can't put the words up on the screen because that's just not scripture. You've got to have a songbook in front of you." Really? What difference does it make? As long as you're doing things scripturally, isn't that the only stick by which you measure your service to God? It's not how you do it. As long as it's within the scope of God's Word, it doesn't matter. We need to recognize that serving God is regardless of execution. And that doesn't mean that we have praise teams and that way you bring in an organ and all that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying within the framework that God has set, however we do it is all right with Him. If we want to preach the gospel, we can do it by radio, can't we? We can do it by television if we want to. Great way to do it. We can just stand behind a pulpit. If I wanted to bring a podium out on the court square and preach the gospel, is there anything wrong with that? I wish more people did that. It's just all about execution. You hear some of our black brethren preach. Love to hear them preach. And I'm pigeonholing them, of course, because there's some who preach just like I do or just like Andy does. But the basic style that many of them try to mimic is, it's amazing to hear them. I can't do that. It's not a difference in the gospel that's preached. Not a difference in the message, it's a difference in execution. And we don't need to have these petty squabbles over how it's done as long as it's done in God's way. Other than that, the execution doesn't matter. Now, if you have elders and the elders say, "This is the way we're doing it," we have to say, "Yes, sir." In a situation where we come together and we say, "This is how it's going to be," that's the way it's going to be. But the way one congregation does it based upon the way another congregation does it, doesn't matter. As long as we're both doing it the way God has said. Already? What's wrong with you? Somebody's been rolling back that clock. I know what they've been doing. Yes, sir.
We've really got to
And I completely agree. And the
even though it's the true gospel,
yes, sir. There's two things to say about that. Number one, if it's right, we don't need to let the denomination scare us away from it. If it's right. I think that we can say, well, because you could take that too far. The denominations have bathrooms in the building, and so we can't go too far with that. But I understand that we don't need to say, look, you know, the congregation's building a gym and they got 500 people. Well, big deal. It's not the gym that brings people in. I agree that there are lines that have to be drawn. I fully agree with that. And I want to make that point clear. But so often you see people who, you know, and I'm guilty of it. You hear a preacher come in, you have a preacher come in. Here's an example. In Memphis, we weren't taught to pray before we preached. You ever heard a preacher get up in the pulpit, first thing he does is pray? It makes me uncomfortable. Why? There's nothing wrong with it, is it? It's just because that's the way he does it. I don't pray before I preach. They've already prayed before I stand up, so I don't feel like I need to do that. But some preachers, that's the way they do it. And that's all right. I listened to a preacher preach our gospel meeting, and he read through 10 verses before he got to the verse that was his text. I asked myself, why does he do that? Just read your text and get into it. It's about execution. That's what I'm talking about. Matters of doctrine and matters that can harm our influence, we need to be very careful about. And matters of doctrine, we can't waver on at all. I want you to know, we're going to preach sermons along the way that are going to talk about that. That's a very good point. And I appreciate you for bringing that out. So different execution, different in background. Let's make this point. Paul, Peter, and Barnabas, did they all preach the gospel? Were they all effective? Did they all get there in different ways? How did Peter become a preacher of the gospel? See, he was a fisherman. He was called by Jesus to be an apostle. He denied him three times. Jesus gave him a chance to repent at the end of John's gospel account. And then he preaches the first sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Paul, persecuted Christians, Hebrew of the Hebrew, Pharisee, maybe headed towards the Sanhedrin, persecuting Christians, Acts chapter 9, sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, tells him to go into Damascus. There he'll find out what he needs to do to be saved, talks to Ananias, baptized for the remission of his sins, and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. Barnabas, we run into him in Acts chapter 4. He's giving all of his money to the church. He's a Christian already. How did he get there? I don't know. He's a good man, not an apostle, but he does just as much work and just as well as Paul and Peter do. Background doesn't matter either, does it? First time I met Andy. First time I preached with Andy. Andy grew up at Bethel, didn't you? Father's an elder at Bethel. Brother is a preacher. I was a college student living like the world when a girl brought me to church and I was converted. We got to the same place in different ways. And sometimes we say, and I have a girl, a friend that I knew in college who's a member of the Lord's church. To this day, she says, I shouldn't be a preacher because of the things that I did before I became a Christian. Now, where in the world does somebody get an attitude like that? Different in background, but background doesn't matter. Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He recognized that at one time he was the chief of sinners, but that's behind him. Different in background. I made it through my first point, is it? That's not a good sign for the rest of the service. Number two, not everyone can do the same thing, but everybody can do something. There's a formula. Let's see if you can find it. Figure out what I'm talking about when I put the words up here. What do you think that formula is? Have you ever seen that? Danielle has. Annie might have. What's the O stand for, you think? Opportunity. What does the A stand for? Ability. What does the R stand for? Responsibility. If I have the opportunity to do something, and I for the cause of Jesus Christ, and I have the ability to do it, what does that by necessity mean? I have the responsibility. There are people who say, I know I can, and I know I have the opportunity, but I don't want to. Is that the attitude that God expects us to have? No, sir. Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have the opportunity, I have the ability, and now I have the responsibility. And I feel an obligation based upon the door that's open to me. Paul, all through the book of Acts, and then you move into his epistles, he talks about the doors that were opened for him. And he says, if I didn't go through those doors, those opportunities, with the ability that I had and the chance that God gave me, then I was shirking my responsibility. And in the local work of a congregation, we need to understand that too. Look, if there's something that needs to be done, don't say somebody else is going to do it. If I can do it, and I have an opportunity to do it, what do I need to do? I need to do it. And I appreciate Mike for growing in that area. Because there was a time when you didn't feel like you could do it, right? And you grew. There was a time when I didn't feel like I could do the things that I do now. But I grew. And what a glorious thing it is to see in the Lord's church people growing into the roles that God has assigned them. So not everybody can do the same thing, but everybody can do something. And finally, everybody is doing something. Did you know doing nothing is doing something? If you say, I'm not going to do anything, and you're doing something, you're neglecting the work of God. A passage, if you're keeping up, Numbers 32, 6 and 7, Moses told Reuben and Gad on the other side of Jordan, are you going to sit there while your brethren go to war? We're over here fighting for the land that God offered to give us, and you're sitting there watching us. And in verse 7 he says, you are discouraging your brethren. Do you know how discouraging it is for the same group of people to do the same things and never get any help? Same people teach Bible class all the time? Pretty much. The same people in every congregation. If you've got a congregation of 30, you've got 10 people who do all the work. You've got a congregation of 55, you've got 20 people who do all the work, or 10 people maybe. You've got a congregation of 115, you've got this little nucleus of people who do all the work. How discouraging is it to see people who can and won't? It's very discouraging for me as a preacher. And I'm sure it's discouraging for you as active members too. Nothing more discouraging for Andy than to see people who can and won't. And I speak from experience. And there was a time when I could and wouldn't. She hath done what she could. Not everybody can do the same thing. But everybody can do something. And like it or not, everybody is doing something. Even if you're doing nothing. I appreciate your time and your attention. We went a little bit over, didn't get into everything I wanted to, but I appreciate it.